Good to have Elliot back in the band this morning. He drug his little brother Jan up in there too. Good job, fellas. Thank you for serving the Lord this morning in worship ministry. We are blessed today to have Tim Patterson here as our preacher. 2 years ago this month, he was brought in to be the new leader of our state convention of churches. He came into a situation that was desperate with dysfunction and has done a tremendous job restoring health to a once sick organization. Thank the Lord. We're so pleased for his ministry to all of us through our state convention. And now we're blessed to have him here today to preach the word of God. You are going to enjoy it. Please, dear brother, speak the word of God to us.
Thank you, Bob. Well, it is great again to be here. Had a great time in the first service. No one threw me out and yelled at me or anything, so I thought that was a success. But it is great to be here, and thank you so much for your faithfulness over the years here at Cedar Street. As you give and as you support the cooperative program, a portion of everything you give comes from in your offerings go to cooperative program giving, which is dispersed through the state to help us plant new churches, punch holes in the darkness, strengthen churches, help bring churches that are on the brink back, and others that may have died, put new life into those buildings and those places and plant new churches there, and multitude of other things, and training and encouraging pastors and leaders and throughout the state, but also reach across the United States to plant churches. That's what you help do and strengthen churches, but as well do missions around the world and train pastors and leaders and theological education. Every time you give, that's what you do. We could try to do that by ourselves, but it's just not effective. Together, we can do more. And thank you for coming together and partnering together with other churches of like faith and practice as we make a difference and as we punch holes in the darkness. We truly, truly appreciate everything you do. Thank you, and God bless you for that. Mike Durbin, who serves alongside me, sends his greetings to you, as well as Dr. Tony Lynn. Both these guys are just great, great guys and have been so helpful and encouraging to be. Bob, you know, I did not know that they were lifelong friends, and even I think Mike Durbin lived with Tony and them for a while. As kids, I didn't know this when I found these guys. When I first came, I needed staff, and I started looking for guys who were really doing it. I don't want to get some lazy bum out there who's not doing it, you know. So I go and find the churches that are really good and the guys that I like to hang around with, because I'm not going to hire somebody I don't want to hang around with. I mean, why would you do that? And so I found Mike and Tony out there, and then later found out they were close friends and grew up together. Maybe that's why I like them so much. They just are a lot, very much alike and very similar. Well, thank you for, again, letting me be here. I want you to take your Bibles, if you would, please, and turn to Matthew chapter 14. Matthew chapter 14, we're going to be looking at verses 22 through 33, and we're going to be talking about water walking, what it means to walk by faith on the water with Jesus. This is that song that we sang earlier, the very first of this service, Put Your Hand in the Hand of the Man Who Stilled the Waters. that's what this is talking about. If you look there, Matthew chapter 14, verses 22 through 33, it says, immediately Jesus made his disciples get into the boat and go before him to the other side while he sent the multitudes away. And when he had sent the multitudes away, he went up to the mountain by himself to pray. Now when evening came, he was alone there, and the boat was now in the middle of the sea, tossed by the waves, for the wind was contrary. Now in the fourth watch of the night, Jesus went to them walking on the sea. And when the disciples saw him on the sea, they were troubled, saying, it's a ghost. They cried out for fear. But immediately Jesus spoke to them, saying, be of good cheer, it is I, do not be afraid. Peter answered him and said, Lord, if it is you, command me to come to you on the water. So he said, come. And when Peter had come down out of the boat, he walked on the water to go to Jesus. But when he saw the wind was boisterous, and he was afraid. Beginning to sink, he cried out, saying, Lord, save me. And immediately Jesus stretched out his hand and caught him and said to him, oh, you of little faith, why did you doubt? When they got back into the boat, the wind ceased. Then those who were in the boat came and worshipped him, saying, truly, you are the Son of God. The passage that correlates with that in the New Testament is found in Hebrews 11. You probably have this memorized. It says, "Now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen." When I came here, Bob, I found out, as I told you in the first service, there are rednecks everywhere. I thought they were just from in the South, where I came from. As you can tell, I'm from the South. Maybe you picked that up from my accent. If you didn't, when you meet my wife, you will realize that. Sabrina, wave at everybody. That beautiful thing on the front row is my wife. She's a Southern belle, and you will hear the granddaughters were kidding her earlier about her wanting to take a pill. That's a pill. And so they give her a hard time about that. But I found out it's kind of like toe fungus. It spreads everywhere. Rednecks, they go everywhere. They do. There were two nuns who were working in their convent hospital, and they needed to get some supplies. So they got the convent hospital station wagon and began to proceed down the road to a nearby town where they could get some supplies. On the way, though, they ran out of gasoline. And they're dressed in their full regalia, full habits and everything, and it was obvious they were nuns. And so they got out of their station wagon, began to think what they should do, and one said, "Well, there's a service station just almost a mile up the road. I can walk up there, get gasoline, and come back." They said, "Well, what are you going to get it in?" So they looked around in the back of the station wagon, and they couldn't find hardly anything, but they did find a metal bedpan. And so one of them took it under arm and walked up the road. About this, not long after that, she came back with the gasoline in her bedpan, had gotten to the station wagon. Standing there, one opened the port, the other holding the bedpan full of gasoline, and was about to pour it in. At that moment, two rednecks in a pickup truck come by, Bubba and Peanut. I don't know what you call them here, maybe Youp or something, but they're, you know, from that. But Bubba and Peanut came by. They're looking at the sight that they see. Two nuns holding a bedpan, pouring its contents into a station wagon. Bubba looks at Peanut and says, "Now, Peanut, that there is faith right there. That's faith." Faith comes in all forms and fashions. But if we're to honor and please God, we have to learn to walk by faith. We have to learn to act by faith. There are two things that God truly honors in this life, and it is faith and vision. When we operate by faith and live by vision, God honors it and is blessed by it. In this passage we just read, we saw three kinds of people. Now, the first group of people, you really didn't see them depicted in this passage. You know they were there. They're the people on the shore. They're the ones who've been following Jesus all this time. They've been looking for something from him, probably whatever they could gain. They really weren't looking for spiritual insight. They just wanted something from him, possibly a healing hand, possibly some more food, probably to see a miracle done. But they weren't truly interested in spiritual transformation yet. They're the people who are still out there looking at Jesus. And there may be some of you here today like that. You're on the shore. You're looking and say, "Well, I don't know what Jesus can offer me. I don't know what he can really do. But I've really not stepped into his life yet. I'm still on the shore." Then there are those, like many of us, who are in the boat. Disciples of Jesus. But we're in a boat. We're in the constraints of our confines in our life and our situation. We love him, but we're just really not going anywhere. And wherever the circumstances and the winds of life blow us, that's where we go. And then there is another disciple, Peter, who's out there walking on the water. And I want us to see what it's like and what it takes to be one of those who are out there walking on the water in the presence of Jesus. There are some reasons you need to walk on the water. We're going to look at those, some requirements if we're going to do that, there's some rules that we need to follow, but also we'll also see the rewards that are there for doing so. Well, here's some reasons for walking on the water. First reason, I believe if you're going to walk on the water, you have to understand you're just dissatisfied with where you are. That ought to be a good reason for getting out of the boat and getting to where Jesus is. It's to be dissatisfied with your life. You get up in the morning, take a shower, shave, get dressed, have your breakfast, maybe grunt or say hi to your wife, go out the door, go to work, do what you do, put nuts and bolts together, fix things, prepare things right, do whatever you might do for your living. All day you come home, sit down, maybe read a paper, eat dinner, watch television, go to bed. The next morning you get up, take a shower, shave, get dressed, eat breakfast, grunt at wife, go home, go on to your work. You repeat the same thing over and over and over again. Is that all there is to life? Is that all there is to this believer's life? Sometimes you might break that up by coming to church on Sunday, but sometimes you know exactly what's going to happen in service every Sunday. Pastor, I didn't say this in the first service, but this is what I believe. You know why many times people are not saved and we don't see God do miraculous things and do marvelous things in our services today? Is because we don't expect Him to. We just expect the same old, same old, same old. Many pastors won't give an invitation and invite people to come to Christ because they don't expect them. The same old, we get caught in this dull drudgery of life. You ever feel like a parrot in a cage? We had some friends in our church over at Eastgate in Burton. Periodically, we'll go to their home, and then as you go into their home, over into the side of the home, there's this big cage standing in the corner. And in that cage is a parrot. Now, the door on the cage is open. But in there, there's this big white parrot, and he's on this one little rod roost up there, and he keeps going back and forth, just back and forth. And periodically, he'll go over and peck on some seed, and he'll go back and forth. Now, if you stick your finger in, you may not pull that back, but I mean, he's just one of those, that's all he does. Every time I've been there, he's been eating the same seed, sitting on the same perch, going back and forth in the same way, nodding his head the same way. He's a Baptist bird. We keep doing the same thing. Folks, there's more. There's more. Come that you might have life, have it more abundant. There's more than in the boat. It's out there in the presence with Jesus. It's dull. It's guilt-ridden in the boat. You know you ought to be doing more. You know you ought to be out there assaulting hell with a water pistol. You know you ought to be out there trusting God. You know you ought to be walking by faith, but you're stuck in the boat, and now you feel this enormous weight of guilt on your life. That's not what He has for us. He did not come here to beat us with guilt. He came to bless us with grace. And yet, by our own choice and circumstances, we stay in a boat of our own making and let the winds of this life, when a storm comes, that's the way we go. When something goes up, that's the way we go. When we go down, that's the way we go. Because we're in a boat of our circumstances. Oh, yes, we're disciples. Oh, yes, we're believers in Christ. But, my friend, we are not walking on the water by faith with Him. It's guilt-ridden. It's helpless. I love to fish. It's one of my favorite things to do. I love to get out in the ocean and fish, and particularly in the bays and the inlets of the coastal areas where we spent the last 25 years. But here's what I found out when you're in a boat. You can't do a whole lot in a boat. You really can't. You're stuck to whatever is in the confines of that little area. Whatever you have with you, that's what you have. It's helpless and so unproductive. You don't see great and wonderful things happen in little boats. You just don't. As long as you stay in there and you're not going to step out. I remember when Sabrina and I were first married, we lived in a small town of Marathon, Texas, out in far west Texas in the Big Bend desert region of Texas. We lived in a town of 400 people. There were two stop signs at the highway to keep you from getting run over. There, and I say 400, that's if you count the lizards and the dogs that ran by. It was just one of those places. I served in a church and I made $300 a month. That's what we lived on. We were so happy we didn't know any better, Bob. We were just... But I remember we had stepped out by faith to be there. It was trusting God. We didn't know any better than to trust God. We got down in our house, we got down to some flour and a banana. That's what we had. And the banana wasn't looking too good. And, you know, we just said, okay, God, you brought us here. We trust you. That day, that morning, in fact, a rancher came by. And he said, hey, Tim, I had a bull that died, had a heart attack. It was stress. Bulls get stressed periodically when you're moving them from place to place, particularly big bulls. And he got stressed, had a heart attack, and so he had to butcher it. And he said, you want some beef? Nah, we don't need anything. Yes, we'll take it. Then someone that day, we go outside our front porch and there are bags of groceries on our porch. Now, we told no one of our circumstance or situation. No one, except God. Then, someone took us out to dinner that evening. Now, they had to take us 60 miles to the next town for food, but they took us out to dinner. Someone came and took us for breakfast. I can't tell you how many meals we were taken to in the next week or so. And every one of our needs were supplied. But we would never have had that experience if we stayed in the boat. We would never have learned early on in our lives and ministry that God can supply all of your need according to His riches and glory if we had not gotten out of the boat by faith. And we learned early on to trust Him. Cannot tell you how many times. Now, later on in life, Bob, I'm telling you, later on in life, there were bigger things, it seemed like. Oh, they were much larger, much more expensive things we had to trust God for. You know, we had a lifestyle and living that was much bigger, but we never forgot that God is still bigger than that. Folks, as long as we stay in the boat, you will never, ever know the wonderful, miraculous provision of God. You've got to want to have a Christ-filled life. Is He the Lord of your life? Or are you the Lord of your life? Do you think you can manipulate and control your circumstances by moving this and doing that and doing... No. No. Well, here are some requirements now I want you to look at for walking by faith. First thing you need to do is you need to trust and believe. You need to believe that God is in control. Believe He's in control. Is He the God of all the universe? Is He the creator of all? Is He the sustainer of all? Or is He not? You must believe that God is the sovereign God of all the universe that loves you and calls you and brings you. You've got to believe that. If you think He is just some deity that mechanically started this thing, wound it up, and stepped away and believed in what we called a mechanical determinism, if you believe that, then you don't know the God of all the universe. You must trust Him as the creator and controller of all that is. Masai Elder was telling the story about a missionary who had come there to preach the gospel in Kenya, and early on in the days of reaching the Masai. He had been working in all these communities for months, and he was having a difficult time, and his faith was faltering. He had a point where he was having difficulty about translating the term belief and unbelief and what it meant to have faith. And the elder had talked to the pastor about this word faith that he was using. He says, the word you're using for faith kind of means to agree to something. And it really doesn't embrace what true Christian faith or belief means. He said, the word you're using is kind of similar to a white man hunting animals here in the bush. With a rifle, he will look at it from a very long distance with a scope. He will pull the trigger and take the animal. He said, but the faith that we believe in is like a lion tracking an animal. At first it sees it at a long distance and then makes its way to it. Carefully, stealthily, crouching through the high grasses until it can get close enough to its victim. Then with all of its power and strength, every muscle and every sinew pulling together, it leaps out toward the other animal and takes it with its claws and pulls it into himself and devours it, and it becomes part of him. He said, that is the faith that we have as believers. Not just a faith that is pulled from the distance at something, never experiencing it. But ours is a faith that is close, that takes it in, that it becomes us. He said, Pastor, that is the way you need to talk about faith here among the Masai. He was impressed with that, but then he said, but that's not all, Pastor. When you came here, we didn't ask you to come to us. In fact, we didn't want you to come here to our land. You told us we needed to seek God. We did not want to seek God. But God sought us, and He found us. He said, we found out that God is the lion as well, and He takes us in. You must believe that God is a God who's in control. Also, you must desire to be with Jesus more than you fear the unknown. Desire to be with Him more than you fear the unknown. There's a lot we don't know about tomorrow. You know, folks, you and I can do nothing about the past. In fact, you can't do anything about it right now. Because now it's past. Excuse me. Now. No, that's past. You can't do anything about now. But you can make a choice about the future. Now, you can dwell on the past, and you can have a pity party about your present. But all you can really make a choice in is your future. We may not know what the future holds, and we don't. I'm not a prognosticator, nor am I a prophet, nor the son of a prophet. I don't know the future. But I know who holds the future. And you have to want to be with Him who is the future more than you fear that future of the unknown. Peter said, I know what it's like to be a fisherman. I've been out in these rough waters before. I know you can drown in a heartbeat out here.
And he said, I also know that I have tried to get out in the water. I don't do well in the water. I can't walk on the water. But he did not want, he didn't care about the unknown. He didn't care about his reason. He said, I want to be with Jesus more than I fear the unknown. And we have to take that position in our life and what God is calling each and every one of us to. We want to be with Him and be in the middle of God's will and right in the middle of God's presence more than we fear all of the unknown around us. We have to be willing to fail. Now, I know that doesn't sound like a real name it and claim it positive Christian attitude, does it? But know that, friends, that's the truth. We have to be willing to fail. Because if you're not willing to fail, you'll never succeed. You'll never walk by faith. Peter's first steps into the water, I can see that first step, you know, it went down about to his knee probably before he found solid ground, so to speak. And then he said, okay, this is working. Then he started doing the Baptist bubble. He started going down. He started failing. But he would have never, ever been with Jesus unless he was willing to fail. Be willing to fail. Commit to Christ. If he calls, notice that's what happened in the passage. Peter didn't just jump out of the boat on his own. He waited until Jesus called him. He said, Lord, if that's you, call me out. He waited till he heard the voice and the word of God before he responded to it. Let me just throw a little caveat in here. There are many of us who think we know the will of God. We say, oh, God wants me to do this. I know God wants me to be this. I know God wants me to go here. I know God wants me to purchase this. I know God. And we come up with all kinds of schemes and ideas telling God what we want instead of God telling us what He wants. There are too many preachers and pastors out there who've been called by mama and daddy and not called by God. I told him in the first service, I believe that God wants me to have a new Mercedes-Benz 550 SL with an AMG package convertible red. I believe that's the will of God for my life. I've thought about it, I've prayed about it, and I'm just thinking, just think of all the people I could bring to church. If I came over to your house and said, and you saw this car, would you ride with me? Yes. And we could get to church fast. And I could go back and get somebody else. I mean, people all over would want to ride with me. It makes sense. He said, oh, that's so silly. Yet we use that same kind of logic with God all the time. God, you want me to have this? God, you want me to go here? God, you want me to do that? And we jump out of the boat, and no wonder we're drowning in debt. No wonder we're drowning in this and that. When we step out on our own and we're not listening to the call of God and we don't wait for the call of God. I didn't share this in the first message, but this is something that happened to me some years ago. I was in Africa, in Kenya, and I'd been preaching and ministering to the Maasai. And I'd been to many of the Bomas around, and I was just enthralled by and taken by missions. And I'll never forget standing up on top of an abandoned anthill, and you say, that's nothing. No, termite hill. They were huge. And I was standing up on the top of this termite hill and looking out across the Serengeti and the plains, and I just saw a menagerie of animals and people and Bomas here and Maasai herding their cows here and the people all around. And I said, oh, God, let me be a missionary to Africa. And just as clear as I am talking to you too, he said, no. I thought everybody, I mean, thought God would honor that. I want to be a missionary. He said, no. I was dejected, heartbroken. And then he said, I want you to go back and send missionaries. So that's what I've done all my life. Is help train pastors and leaders and get young men and women and others on the mission field in one way or another. Multiplied many times over what I could have done on the field by myself. See, that's what I wanted. And that's what I was calling me to. But God didn't call me out on the water to that. He called me out on the water to something else. Make sure you know the calling of God. Commit to Christ and leave your security behind. Peter did not wrap a rope around him, tie it tight, hand it to the disciples, and say, okay, guys, I'm going out. If anything happens, pull me back. He didn't put on a life jacket. He stepped out. So many times when we step out, we want to hang on to that which is security for us. I don't know what your security is. It may be finances. It may be a home. It may be family. It may be a job. I don't know what it is, but I know this much. God is calling each and every one of us to get out of the boat and to step out in faith. And every one of us need to let go of our securities. You have to trust Him. Just tell Him, okay, God, whatever you want. The little girl had been lost for some time in the day in the farming community. She was probably 3 or 4 years old. Farmers had been out searching their fields for her for some time. They'd gathered back together at the farm co-op to discuss the situation, to find out who had covered what land and what area. They began to discuss, and one said, well, I can go back to this particular area. The one said this. One farmer said, I have an area on the other side of my farm that's over a hill, but it's down by the creek. I don't think she could get that far, but I will go and look there as well. So they all discussed where they could go again and look more thoroughly and conduct the search, and so they all dispersed and did so. Farmer went back to his home farm, began to go over the field, began just before he began to crest the hill, he heard something. He heard something like singing. The more he got to this crest of the hill, the more distinctly he could hear the singing, and it was the singing of a little girl. And as he crested the hill, he heard her singing the ABC song. A, B, C, D, E, F, G. Over and over again, he heard her singing it. That's all he could hear was her singing ABC. And he walked closer and closer and closer and finally got to the little girl. And he looked at her and she stood up and said, where have you been? He said, we've been looking for you. She said, I know. I've been sitting here praying. He said, well, I really didn't hear you praying. I heard you singing. And he goes, mister, I'm a little girl. I don't know how to pray. So I just gave God my ABCs and told Him to put it together how He wants. You see, that's what God's wanting from each of us. Just give it to Him and let Him put it together the way He wants. That's stepping out of faith. That's letting go. That's leaving your security behind. Well, here, let me give you some rules. Those are requirements. Here are the rules. One, don't look at your circumstances. You look at your circumstances, you look around, you're in trouble. Your circumstances do not dictate what happens by faith. John and Jeb had heard that there was a major bounty put out on wolves in the high country. They had been decimating sheep herds, even some cattle herds. And a very, very large bounty had been put out on the head of each wolf. So they decided they would go up into the mountains and hunt wolf. And so they gathered all their supplies and guns and went up in the mountains. They set up a camp and built a big campfire, a big fire, bonfire for the night to keep the wolves away. John looked over at Jeb and said, now, Jeb, listen, what you've got to do, you've got to stay up with this campfire until early in the morning. I'll get up 2, 3 o'clock in the morning. I'll switch with you. But you've got to keep that fire going or those wolves will come in here and we will be eaten. So John went to bed. Jeb stayed up at about 1 o'clock. John woke up and looked out the camp outside of his tent, and the fire was dead. And Jeb was dead asleep. But he looked all around him, and all he could see were pairs of red eyes, hundreds of them. He very carefully crawled out of his tent, grabbing his gun, crawling over to Jeb, waking him up and shaking him, looked him in the eyes and said, Jeb, wake up. We're rich. It all depends on your perspective of your circumstances. Do not let your circumstances dictate your faith. Don't look at your circumstances. Don't listen to those who are in the boat. Folks, this is a great rule. Why don't you listen to the people in the boat? They're in the boat. You want to listen to those who are out there on the water, who are doing it. Because the people in the boat, here's what they say. We've never done it that way before. We tried that once. It didn't work. Here's the other one I like. I don't like that. My father-in-law, who's passed away, he was a deacon in a Baptist church, he said, Tim, I believe we could transform every Baptist church with just removing one little phrase from its vocabulary. I don't like. Just take it out. You can't say it. Well, I don't. It's not about you, by the way. It's about him. It's about the lost. Don't ever forget that. So, well, I want, it doesn't matter what you want. It's about him. It's about the lost. Don't listen to the people in the boat because they're still in the boat, driven by circumstances, situations, and a mess. They're in a dull, dead life. And by the way, don't look at yourself. Look at me. I'm walking on the water. That's a good way to drown right there. You're not doing it on your own. You can't do it. It's by His grace that He holds us up. He sustains us. Keep your eyes on Him. Stay focused on Jesus. Here are the rewards you get from all of that. You get to change your surroundings. Well, that's good. I don't know what your situation is. I don't know what your surroundings are. But here's what I do know. You get to change. You can quit pecking that same old seed and going back and forth and cross on that same little bar. You can change that routine that is so dull and depressing. Because I'm telling you right now, when you're walking by faith, there is nothing dull about it. It is exciting. So is getting shot at, but it's different. I mean, it's exciting. Because you trust Him. And you never know what's going to happen. I had a deacon in my church back in Florida who used to say, he was an old farmer. He was a truck farmer. He farmed and sold vegetables on the side of the road. That's what he did. And did very well at it. He was a great, great old man. Trust God. He could work you in the ground. When I first went there, we needed a storage shed for us. And he said, Pastor, I'll be over in the morning, and we'll build a storage shed. And I'm thinking, okay. He got there before God got up. And I'm telling you, and then we started working. That old man nearly worked me to death. And I'm telling you, he's 40-something years my senior. And I nearly died right there working with him. But this great old man, he just loved God, hardworking, focused. But here's what he would tell people. He said, I don't want to ever miss church. Because you never know what's going to happen. Some exciting things were happening there in that place. We were in a town of 472 people. We averaged about 550 in worship. I don't know how you do that, but it did. It just worked that way. People were coming from everywhere, and you never knew what was going to happen. You never knew. And he said, I never want to miss a church service because you never know what's going to happen. Friends, listen, when you're out there walking by faith in the water, you never know what's going to happen. Your surroundings change. Here's one you may not understand, but you get to fail. You get the privilege of failing. Where's this prosperity gospel thing? Well, I like to name it and claim it and be happy and wealthy, and you get to fail. So what's with that? Well, here's the deal. When you step out in faith and you fail, and you will, you always end up in the arms of Jesus. You always end up in His presence. If He has bid you come, and your faith falters and you fail, you always end up in His arms. And that's where you wanted to be anyway, isn't it? It's a good deal, folks. You can't fail if you fail. You get it? You can't. It's a win-win when you walk in faith. Most importantly, you get to give God all the glory. He'll look down and say, this is my son or daughter in whom I am well pleased. That's a good thing, folks. Let's pray, can we? Father, we want to thank you for your word today. Thank you for the attentiveness of your people. How you're speaking to them. God, there are many here who need to step out in faith. Lord, I believe there are even some who are still on the shore here today. They don't know you as God and Savior. They have never by faith trusted you to forgive them of their sins, to give them a home in heaven, to become their Lord and God. They're still on the shore looking, observing. And I pray, Father, today they'll be the ones who'll step directly from the shore to the water. They'll miss the boat completely. God, I pray they'll step right out there by faith with you. So, Father, if they don't know you as Savior, if there's someone here today who doesn't know you, God, I pray today will be the day they step out in faith and say, yes, Jesus, I give you my life. I give you my all. But, Father, there are many of us here today who are in the boat. We know you as God and Savior. We're your disciples. But Lord, we're not walking by faith. We're not trusting you wholly and completely. We're letting circumstance and situation drive our lives. When the winds and storms of life come one way, God, we go that way. We're blown about. Oh, Father, today may we step out of the boat and step into your presence. God, there are some here who will say, don't do it. You can't do it. You're going to fail. But we know, even though we fail, we end up in your arms. So God, I pray today will be the day that some will step into your presence for the very first time. Others will step out of the boat of circumstance and situation into your arms. But God, all of us would bring glory to you. So Father, speak to our hearts. May we be obedient to your promptings. In Jesus' name we pray.